Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Good to be here together. We're thankful for those that are visiting with us. We do have some of those. We usually do. And we want you to know that you're our honored guests. And we're going to try to show that to you today in a number of ways. One is if you'll let us have an opportunity following this dismissal prayer, we'll try to shake your hand, get to know you, and hopefully you'll feel welcome. Number two, we'd love for you to just come on back and eat with us. Derek's already promised to go to the end of the line, so he's going to be at the end. I'll be right in front of him. And we'll be the last two. If there's not enough to eat, he and I'll find something later. So you come on. We'd love to have you. We'll try to let the guests go first. I won't promise you no children will get in front of you. That does happen. But the adults will funnel you in. If you're a visitor, we want you to have something and be with us and enjoy this time together. I'm excited about this afternoon. I want to tell you part of why it may surprise you. I've had several people tell me that in other places this kind of thing turned into a disaster, that it was a negative thing. I told them from the very beginning, I said, I know Silo Road. We have shepherds who are doing all they can do to improve as shepherds every day. And this is the next step in that process. And I know the family here at Silo Road, we're going to have positive ideas today. We're going to be thinking about the future, about the way that we can have the same vision that God has, that we can have the same mission that our Lord gave us, and that through all of that, we can achieve goals that will build up not just this church, but will in turn help other people learn the truth and be a part of God's plan for the salvation of man. I want to say, I think it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day all the way through until the end. What about everybody that never heard about Jesus? You ever had that question thrown at you? I have. And the implication behind it is that they must be in a position where they'll be saved despite the fact that they never obeyed the gospel. I believe that the question deserves an answer. I'm going to approach it the way that maybe at first you're going to marvel at what we're doing, but hopefully it will come together at the end. We're going to talk about four things today in this lesson. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about Peter. We're going to talk about Paul. And then we want to talk about us. Let's start with Jesus. As we look at Jesus, we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at His teaching, and we're going to look at His action. Now watch, His teaching. Luke chapter 19, Jesus has gone to the house of a little man by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a publican. He was not appreciated at all, a tax collector even today. He's sometimes not appreciated, but boy, they really weren't seen. Because a foreign government had invaded them, the government of Rome, and these tax collectors really worked for that government. In addition to that, many of them stole from people. They just tack on a little bit of extra onto their tax, and they would keep that for themselves and just give the government what the government asked for. And so there was a lot of criticism of Jesus for him going to the house of this kind of man, this tax collector. In the process, Jesus answers in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, and says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now that sounds a whole lot like what Jesus said in John chapter 3. You may remember in John 3 that a fellow by the name of Nicodemus, a Pharisee, came to him by night. I don't know why he came by night. I might have speculation, but that's what it would be, because the text doesn't tell us. But as he comes to him by night, they discuss things that are of a very, very important nature. Jesus reveals things to Nicodemus that ultimately all of us need to understand about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But particularly, we want to zero in on his teaching as found in John 3, beginning at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why did Jesus come to earth? Why did he tell the folks assembled at Zacchaeus' house that he came to earth to save the lost? Why did he come to earth? What did he tell Nicodemus? He came to save the lost. Now turn over to chapter 10. Chapter 10 of the book of John, verses 17 and 18. Here is Jesus again talking, and once more he explains what his purpose is in coming to earth. Listen to him. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. Now back up just a little bit. Look at verse 11, same chapter, and hear what he says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So what did Jesus teach? Jesus taught that he came to earth because people without him were lost. Now I want you to think about this, and let's try to think clearly. Let's try to keep our emotion out of it. If people could be saved without knowing about Jesus, why didn't he just stay in heaven? Why did he come down here to die on the cross if people could be saved without knowing about him? His teaching says they couldn't. What about his actions? In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 5, said, let this mind also be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus' death on the cross says, everybody needs to know about me. Jesus' death on the cross says, a price had to be paid. And he gave that price. So, as we begin, we look at Jesus, his teaching, and his action. But now let's look at Peter. And we want to look at his teaching and his action as well. We look at the Apostle Peter, and we think about his teaching, we can't help but go to Acts chapter 2. And after all, that's probably his most famous sermon. It's the sermon on the day of Pentecost. He's already declared to them that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And remember, that word Christ means anointed, or we might even say king. He's the king. When they realize what they have done, they crucified the king, God's son. Then they immediately cried out, having been cut to their hearts, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter answered and says, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? He didn't stop there. We don't know every other word that he said, but we know the essence of what he was driving home. Look at verse 40.
And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." You know, there's only one way that Peter says you can be saved. You've got to yield to Jesus. You've got to submit to his authority. You've got to repent. You've got to be baptized for the remission of sins. That's consistent with what he taught later. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Peter says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How are we set free? Only by the blood of Jesus." Look again in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 9. Peter makes a powerful point in his teaching when he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We know the Lord is coming back. Peter emphasized that. But he said, this is why God is waiting. Every man needs to repent. Every man. That's why God's waiting. He's giving us a chance. That's the teaching that we have from the Apostle Peter. What about his action? Turn over to Acts chapter 4. You may remember that in Acts 3, Peter and John healed a lame man. Been lame since birth, 40 years now, and a little bit more maybe. He now was able to walk and run and jump, and people naturally came running to see this sight. They all knew who he was. They'd seen him before. And so they came together, and Peter began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. How that God's Son was crucified and he was raised from the dead. Well, the Jews didn't like that. In fact, if you read closely, it says, they say to him and to John, "You're trying to bring this man's blood down on our heads." I find that to be probably one of the most ironic comments in all Scripture. Because on the night of his trial, they said, when Pilate washed his hands, said, "I'm free from the blood of this innocent man," their response was, "His blood be on us and on our children." And now they say, "You fellows are trying to bring his blood on us." No, you did that yourselves a long time ago. But they arrest Peter and John, they bring them before the council, and when they do, beginning at chapter 4, verse 18, let's see what takes place. This is Acts chapter 4. Here's what we find. "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" Now that's powerful. On the night of Jesus' betrayal, you remember that Peter, rather than be identified with Jesus, he denied him. Not once, but three times. But now, when his very life is in jeopardy, he says, "I've got to talk about it. I can't do anything but." I think that's a pretty powerful action coming from this man, Peter. But it happens again. Go to chapter 5. In chapter 5, you'll remember that all the apostles now are brought before the council. And there are some within the council that want to kill him. I mean, that's just plain as day. It's right there in the text. But a fellow by the name of Gamaliel steps up. Gamaliel is a great teacher among the Pharisees. In fact, he's Paul's teacher. We learn later on. Gamaliel stands up and he makes an argument based on observation. He says, "Other people have come along that were false messiahs. And he said, they fall by the wayside if you just give a little bit of time. I'm putting that in my words, but that's the idea. And he gives at least two illustrations to demonstrate that. And so they said, or he said, if these men are false, if they're imposters, then this will die of itself. And if they're not imposters, be careful lest you be found to be fighting against God. Well, they listened to him. Listen to what it says, beginning verse 40 of Acts chapter 5. And they agreed with him. When they called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now listen. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They wanted to kill them. They threatened them. Told them, don't talk it off. What's the response? What are the actions? They do it every day. We've got to talk about why. The only explanation I can have is, as Peter's already described in his teaching, salvation is only to be found in Jesus. But now let's look at Paul. Paul is the outlier in a certain sense of the word. He's not one of the original 12. In fact, he's anything but. He's a very violent opposer of what these fellows have been trying to do. At least he was. He was until his experience in meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then a change took place. What did Paul teach? Turn over to the book of Acts, if you would. And we want to look at Acts chapter 20. He's talking there to the elders who he's called from Ephesus to Miletus. And as he talks to them, he reminds them what he did. We particularly want to look at Acts 20, 20 and 21. I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What was Paul's teaching? Paul's teaching was you need to repent and you need to have the Lord Jesus Christ be a part of your life. That's his teaching. His constant in what he does. Turn to chapter 24. To me, this may be the more remarkable teaching of the Apostle Paul, because now he's before a fellow by the name of Felix. Felix at one time was a slave. Somehow he became a freedman. And then he began to rise to power in the Roman government. A freed slave was a dangerous man to deal with. He could be very harsh. He was with many people. He was a vicious man and he lived a totally immoral life. I want you to listen to what Paul had to say to Felix. We're going to look particularly at Acts 24, verses 24 and 25. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Now I want us to think about that. Do you think that you and I could have had that kind of courage to tell this vicious slave, former slave, who had risen to power, to tell him, you need to live a good, right living life. You need to exhibit self-control because the judgment is coming. If Paul didn't think that everybody needed to hear about Jesus, I want to know, why did he bother to talk to Felix like he did? It was a dangerous thing. And yet he did it anyway. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15, in talking to the young preacher, Timothy, we find Paul saying, "This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, how that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And then in Romans chapter 9, we find Paul making a powerful statement. He's writing to the brethren at Rome, and in particular he is vocalizing his love for his own brethren in the flesh, for the Jews. Listen to what he says there, Romans chapter 9, beginning verse 1. "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." That word "accursed" is a powerful word. I'm not sure that we really even grab hold of it and understand it thoroughly. It literally means devoted to the most dire woes. In other words, he's saying, if it would help, I would be glad to go to hell to save the Jews. What did he teach? He taught the imperative of knowing about Jesus and obeying him. Now, what were his actions like? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 10, the Apostle Paul explains his actions. There he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive deeds done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." I wonder what he meant by knowing the terror of the Lord. How does that apply? Could he be talking, first of all, about the fact that men who have not learned about Jesus face terror? I think, judging by the previous verse, that's exactly right. But could he also be saying, knowing that I have an assignment to deliver the saving message to lost mankind, and knowing the terror that awaits me if I don't obey that command, I persuade men? And you know what? I think that's probably true too. I think he probably meant it in both ways. What do we see then in the lives of these men? If you go on and look at Acts chapter 21, you see Paul one more time. He's come to Caesarea. And in Caesarea, he has heard that when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound. The brethren are upset. The brethren are begging him, "Don't go. Don't go, Paul." And they're literally crying about it. Listen to the answer that Paul gives in verse 13 of Acts 21. "Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" Is there anything in the life of Paul that would suggest to you that that is actually the case? I'd say yes. He went to Caesar's own house. He stood before his judgment bar, condemned by the Jews, accused of preaching Jesus as a resurrected Christ. And all along the way, from the time he was taken prisoner in Jerusalem, all the way until he spoke before Caesar himself, not one time did he fail to tell the most important message of all. You must yield to Jesus. It's the same message Jesus delivered. It's the same message that Peter delivered. Paul delivered it just as well. Now what about us? Well, we have a command. There's no doubt about that. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, we find Jesus speaking, and he says, beginning verse 46, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." There is our teaching. It's repeated, by the way, by Paul. A little bit different word, same idea. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. When he says, "And the things that thou hast heard me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now here's my question for all of us. Who among us is faithful? By the way, let me point out that the word translated men there is anthropos. And anthropos means men and women. It's talking about all mankind. Not just the men in the audience. What about all of us? Are we faithful? We know the teaching. What are our actions? Here's what I fear that I see. We look at the size of the world. Now, what, about 7 billion people, they say. And we think even of this congregation, we think, how are we ever going to reach that many people? And so we shrug our shoulders and we surrender. Isn't that a little bit ironic? We live in an era where literally you can, at any given moment, communicate with the entire world over the internet. Now, maybe not everybody's going to listen. I don't think everybody's on there at the same time. But you can communicate with the world. We can put messages up, well-worded, carefully thought out, lovingly presented, and leave them for people to find. We have that ability. Brethren, we've got to seize it. We've got to seize the opportunity. We have the ability to leave from right here and go anywhere in the world. I've checked it out. You think the Jackson Airport is just a little old airport, and compared to, let's say, London Heathrow or Atlanta or Chicago, it is a little airport. But you know what? You can go from here to Dallas, and from Dallas to the rest of the world. You can go from here to Atlanta, where most people on the East Coast say you have to go to Atlanta to go to heaven. You can go to Atlanta, and from there, you can go to the rest of the world. You can go from here to so many places and go to the rest of the world. We are capable of doing it. Let us resolve to be like Jesus. Let us resolve to be like Peter. Let us be determined to be like Paul. The world is lost, needing to hear about the Savior. You and I have the message that will set them free. If today you're in this audience as a Christian who's not been faithful in telling the good news, don't you think it's time to change? Don't you think this is a great opportunity to change our lives? This congregation is ready to pray for you. Maybe we all need to come forward and pray for each other. If you're in this audience and you've never obeyed Jesus, surely by now you realize that the Lord thought it was imperative, and His apostles preached that it was imperative, that you repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus so that He can wash your sins away. Whatever your need is today, the Lord is ready, and so are we. Why don't you come while we sing?